Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hello, am I on? Can you hear me? Hello, students. How are y'all doing today? Thank y'all for having me. It is an honor to be here and to be sharing what God has done in my life. It really, really is. And just a little bit about myself. I grew up in East Texas outside of Longview and Tyler area. Grew up in a little place called Deadwood, Texas, just hunting and fishing on the Sabine River, just your average kid growing up. Probably skin a squirrel faster than most of the guys in here, or shoot a deer. I just, your average family, just grew up hunting and fishing. And my dad worked in the oil field. If you saw my dad, you'd think he was looking at Willie Nelson. Steel-toe work boots and Levi's and the big beard. And then, of course, he had the Charlie Daniels hat he always wore. There was four of us growing up, and my parents were married for 17 years. And I can remember the day they came home and said, Mom and Dad doesn't love each other anymore, and we're going to get a divorce. And you know, for a little kid, when you're 13 and your parents come home and say that they're wanting to get a divorce, and they tell you, pick a parent, who do you want to live with, Mom or Dad? Let me just tell you, I was mad at my parents for a long time. How dare my parents tell me, pick a parent? I mean, I love both of my parents. So that's where part of my journey started. But before that happened, my dad grew pot on our land. We had 30 acres, and he grew marijuana to help the family have extra money. And he would take it to Houston and sell it to my cousin that lived there. So to me, at the age of 10 and 11 and 12 and 13, smoking pot was no big deal. It was just a normal thing to do in our family. So after my parents got divorced, my mother moved to Houston. She took part of the settlement that my dad gave her, and we moved to Houston. My mom had no education. She had raised kids, and she never went to school. So when we got to Houston, she drove a school bus during the day, and she became a waitress at a bar at night. And I was the only child that went with my mom. The other three older kids stayed back in East Texas with my dad. So I'm at Houston, and my mom don't want to leave me in the apartment, so she takes me to the bar with her. And now at the age, I'm 14. So for the next couple years, I stay in the bar till 2 o'clock in the morning. My mom, we have a great relationship, guys. Don't get me wrong. God has restored that with her, me, my dad, all of us. But at that time in my life, my mom, she was not saved. She was not a Christian. So hanging out in the bars till 2 in the morning, she thought she was doing the best that she could for me. She was letting me stay there. She was letting me hang out with her till 2 o'clock. Well, all I hung out with was older people. I hung out with older men. They were 21, 25. And my mom trusted a couple of those older men to take me home at night sometimes. And one of the older men, he took me home. He took more than just taking me home. He took me. So I lost my virginity at a very, very early age. The time I become 16, my mom comes home and she meets a new man, and she's going to get married. It's Mr. Wright, and he's going to meet all of our needs. He's going to supply everything that we've been missing in life. I'd already by then had become very rebellious, was doing drugs, was hanging out with the wrong crowd. And when Mom told me she was getting married and we were moving from Houston, we were moving again, I decided I wasn't going to go. I was going to run away from home. And I had friends of mine that encouraged me to run away. You ever have those friends that encourage you to do bad things? Come on, you can do that. Come on, we won't get caught, or we won't. You know what? After I ran away from home and living with them, 2 weeks later, they told me to get out. I couldn't freeload. I couldn't stay with them anymore. So I went and called a friend of mine from the bar, and he was an older guy. He was about 8 years older than me, and I knew he had a huge crush on me. And in my book, his name is Nick. I've changed the names in the book because I didn't want to hurt some of the people in my past, some of the other travelers that was on the road that I traveled. And I called this guy, and I asked him if I could come and stay with him. And he said I could. So he came and got me because my friends kicked me out of their place. And so I went to stay with him. And like he reminded me, nobody gets a free ride. In order to stay with him, I had to sleep with him. So there again, I put myself in a position. Now I'm staying with this guy, and he's a big-time drug dealer in the Houston area. We were always doing drugs. New shipments were coming in. They drowned him in Galveston. God spared me from that. I didn't know at that point in my life why things were happening the way they were. So I'd been with this guy for 9 months, and he got killed in Galveston. After that happened, I needed a place to go. By now, I was 17. So now I needed to make money. I needed a place to live. I called my mom and thinking maybe I could patch things up with mom. So I called her, and she's at my grandmother's, and she's healing from broken ribs, and a broken arm that her new husband gave her. And so I didn't want to worry my mom. You ever get that in our head? We know we can do it on our own. We don't need anybody. I got this. I can do it. So I looked in the newspaper, and there's an ad, and it said make $1,000 a week. So I took a cab ride to a club, and it was a exotic dancing. It was a strip club, and it was in Houston. This is where all this took place. And I took a cab ride, and I got out, and I went in, and the manager there, he knew I was underage. He could have cared less. So that's where my journey, being trapped in the sex industry and in strip clubs for 12 years of my life before I could get out, before I could really meet Jesus, before I could really get on the path that he had for me. And so when I went in that night in the club, and the man hired me, and I told him I didn't have any ID because I was underage and I was lying about how old I was to get a job. He told me, don't worry about it. We could work something out. We could work something out. Don't worry about it. After I'd been working there a few days, he came and got me from the dressing room and had me entertain a customer. That manager pimped me out to his customers. And he reminded me that I owed him. See, when we get in sin, sin keeps us trapped in sin. I had felt like I had no way out. My mom was at my grandmother's. She had no direction in her life. How could mother give me direction when she had none? My dad, he was remarried now with a new wife and a couple. I have a little brother and a little sister. I'm 18 and 19 years older. They were little back then. And my dad's new wife, she didn't want to run away living with her. She didn't want all the problems I brought. So I felt trapped to stay in this industry that I stayed in. And the manager of this club held this over my head that I owed him for my job. See, he always felt like he was saving me. He was giving me money. He was letting me have a place to work. And so I fell into this trap. So after a few years, not even that long, maybe a year working under this manager, I decided, why do I need a pimp anymore? Why don't I just pimp myself out? Why don't I just take the money myself? Why am I giving this man a portion of it? So I become a prostitute and a high-paid call girl in the Houston area. And I had several clients that were very extremely wealthy men. You know what's really funny is they went to church. They had a wife at home. Pillars in the community. Upstanding citizens. And they had their dirty little secrets, just like I did. Sneaking into the club, they'd come and see me. After this went on for a while, I got addicted to money. And this is for somebody out there. Listen, if you're thinking money's going to fix all your problems, it's not. I'm here to tell you, living proof, I had it all. From sports cars to diamonds. I've traveled to Europe more than once, all on the arm of a wealthy man that took care of me. And some of you girls are saying, yeah, if I can just find that man. Let me tell you, you're selling yourselves when you do that. If you're looking for a man to meet all your needs, it's just not going to happen. So I lived this lifestyle for a long time. And to live this lifestyle, to sell myself for money, I had to stay numb. I mean, I couldn't do it just being straight. I had to have the drugs and the drinking to go along with it, because I wasn't take-home material. I wasn't some young, I look at you guys and y'all are in your 20s and early 20s, and the young men that looked at me back then, I wasn't take-home to mama. I was just somebody to play with and have a good time with and go on. And so that got instilled in me, and I got so hard with what I was doing in life, I started hating myself. I would get up in the morning, I would look in the mirror, and I was an empty shell of a person. Everybody just saw this beautiful, beautiful girl on the outside. But on the inside, my spirit had already died. There was nothing left of Teresa. I would look in the mirror, and I would even come home to East Texas from Houston. And there again, my family was lost. They were not saved. My mother at this time and my aunts and stuff would be like, girl, you got it going on. Look at you. Look at you. Got that nice car and that house. And you always come home at Christmas with all the nice gifts. And, man, you're doing something right in life. Not one time did any of my family tell me, what are you doing? You're living in sin. You're selling your body. You're a prostitute. I mean, I can dress it up and say I was some guy's mistress. But let's face it, when you sell yourself, you're prostituting. Whether it's money, drugs. And I even went to school for a while. I got into real estate school and tried to work a normal job. But none of this, I was addicted to the money, that easy money, that you could go in a club and make a couple $100 and leave. But the things you had to do in those clubs to get that money, where you had to put yourself. I was living in so much sin, and it was weighing on me. It was just weighing on me. So many things happened in my life from me having a couple abortions. I'm 45 today. I have no children. See, that's how the enemy works. He convinces you to do sinful things, so we do them. I had a couple abortions. Then later on in life, he tries to attack me and saying, look at you. You have no kids now, do you? You gave yours up. You killed yours. You know what? I had to face myself and say, you know what? You're right, I did. I did all these things. And all these things become hard, made me hard. I didn't like myself. I didn't like people. I didn't like my life. And I couldn't stop it. Everything I was doing, trying to do to make things happen. You ever do that? You ever try to, oh, God, I just got to make it happen. I just got to make it work. I got to make it work. I can do this. I know it. I can keep it together. I can keep it. Oh, I got it all under control. From grades, from school, from pleasing your parents. We all think we got it. And you know what? I didn't. I was going down so fast, and I couldn't stop. About this time in my life, my sister, who was an incredible sister, she died of cancer. And I can remember her wanting me to shave my head because she had, all her hair was falling out, and she had to shave her hair. And I was so vain in my life back then. You know what I told her? I said, Trudy, your name was Trudy. I said, I can't shave my hair. I said, have you ever seen a bald headed stripper? I said, come on, what man would want me? You know what's really sad is she was thinking the same thing. What man would want her? She had no hair. My sister died in 1993 with cancer. And I was so mad. If there was a God, I hated him. If he existed, he didn't care about me. He never showed up. These are all the things that was going on in my life that I was thinking. So I just started using more drugs. I moved out of Houston. I moved out towards College Station, Texas A&M. I moved out towards a little town called Hempstead. I thought, you know what, I just need a fresh start where nobody knows what I'm doing. So I moved out into the community out there and trying to, still living in sin and trying to live a good life. I wanted a relationship with a guy, but you know what, I didn't know how to have one. I didn't know how to be honest. I didn't know how to lay it all on the line. I was so used to sex for money, sex for money, sex for money. That's what it was, using drugs, partying. It wasn't a commitment. It wasn't making a covenant with someone. I didn't know how. So I moved out to Hempstead, Texas, which is about 45 minutes from Houston. I moved out there, and I set up 5 acres and a house and bought some horses. And, you know, I'm doing okay now. Met a couple of young cowboys and actually fell in love with one of them. And was lying my rear off to him, doing drugs, working in Houston, still was this man's mistress traveling, and the new guy I'm dating over here thinks that I'm some big office woman in Houston with all this money. I was lying to him. My world just came crashing down again. The man that took care of me at this point, one of them, caught me with my young cowboy friend, and of course, my young cowboy, I wounded his heart to the point that he let everybody in the new town I moved into, he let everybody know what I was doing, that I was nothing but a common prostitute, that I was selling myself for money. Everyone in that little area began hating me. The women didn't want to have nothing to do with me. Shoot, they would think I might sleep with their husbands. And truth be told, maybe I did. I could not take getting up, guys, and looking at myself in the mirror no more. After my sister died And I felt like I lost this young cowboy that was going to be my mate in life. I actually was on a party binge for a couple weeks straight and ended up in a Christian clinic doctor's office. I had OD'd on anxiety pills and drugs. And that's where my life started changing for Christ. I went in, and when the doctor put his hands on my back and said, I need to check you out and everything, make sure you're okay. He told me, he said, you know that you OD'd. And I said, no, I was just partying. He said, no, you're on a self-destructive path and you don't even see it. When he put his hands on my shoulder, something inside of me broke. And I knew there was something about this man that I didn't have. Him and his nurse, both. So I promised him when I left there that I would get some help. And he wouldn't file a report to the police. So, of course, I meant what I said at the time. But there again, I had to pay bills. I had land I had to take care of. I had horses. Come on. You know, you don't know me. You don't take care of me. I had to pay my own bills. You don't know my phone bills do. You don't know what I got to do. So I went back into the clubs. But from that moment on, something wasn't right. I could tell there was something wasn't right anymore. Just the smell of a man's cologne would make me sick. And I hated men. As much as I wanted a relationship, I didn't like them. And I didn't know how to get past that. And you know what I always had in my mind? Why not use them first before they could use me? Come on, girls. We have to confess up. We've all said that. Boy, what can we get from that guy? What can he do for me? And vice versa. That's how much I'd hardened myself. And so at this point, I had a customer. I was at the club that morning. I always work day shift most of the time. I was on the stage that morning, and the first round you go through and you dance with your clothes on. The second time you start stripping your clothes off, I had a man come in. The doors had just barely opened, 11 o'clock in the morning. He didn't even have a drink in his hand. He came in, and when he walked in, he came straight up to the stage, and he put a bunch of money around my tea bag I was wearing, and he said, come and sit with me. So I went and sat with this man, and he convinced me that day to leave the club. He's a college professor at Texas A&M. His name's Steve Wiggins. He does economics. He's an incredible smart man, incredible man of God, incredible man of God. He said that he was coming from College Station that morning into Houston, and as he passed by my club, God told him to stop there. He said he thought it was just his fleshly desire. On the way back from Houston from his business meeting, he said God told him again to stop there. He said when he walked in, I was on stage, and God said, that's what you're here for. I want you to help get her out of here. So he convinced me that day to leave with him, and I did. And then he got me into a Christian counselor. I started going to Christian counseling. I let go of the drugs. I stopped prostituting. Quit most of the drinking. I'd have a glass of wine every now and then. And so this guy was helping me out some. And I was still dancing at the club. But I wasn't prostituting. I wasn't drinking. I wasn't as bad as I was. We ever do that? Oh, I'm not as bad as they are. I'm not living in the sin they are. I felt like I'd cleaned myself up some. And so I'm living out at Hempstead, and I have a roommate. She owns a dog grooming shop. I got to tell y'all this because it's really cool. I'm sitting at the dog grooming shop that day, and it's on a Wednesday. And I'm looking at it, and there's a picture in a newspaper in the little town I live in, Hempstead, Texas. And it says, I open the newspaper. It says, come, you're invited to come. And it said, Community Chapel, Pastor Kenneth Floor, come and see us tonight. You know what? God, the enemy, Satan used a newspaper to get me into a club. God used a newspaper to get me into a church. Wow. I'm blown away at that. I read that newspaper and I told my girlfriend, I said, I'm going to church tonight. She said, yeah, whatever. I said, no, I'm going to a Christian counselor. Maybe church wouldn't help. Here's this ad and this pastor's invited me. I'm going. So I went home that night. I called a young friend of mine. She's 18. She's in high school. Her name's Jill. I said, hey, Jill. I said, you go to that church down there? There's a picture in the paper. She said, yeah. I said, can I go with you? She said, yes. You know what? I went to church that night. A prostitute in the pews got saved that night. Hallelujah. They didn't turn me away, guys. They didn't say, go away. And y'all want to know something? I went in there wearing my shortest skirt. Come on. Well, I'm living worldly. I didn't know any better. I'm sure, you know what was showing up here? Everything was hanging out. Pat on a pair of spiked heels like this. I thought that's what made me look good. I went on into church like that. I didn't make it past the back row. And like I said, not one person come around and told me to leave. They told me at the end, I couldn't make it past the back row. I mean, I was just weeping because God was moving on me. God had been drawing me. God was drawing me from the Christian doctor where I'd OD'd and got sent. God was drawing me by the man that came in the club and helped me get out. But I'm still working at the club part-time now, okay? And so I made that little church my home. Now, y'all, I'm going to church on Wednesday nights. I'm going to church Sunday morning, going to church Sunday night, and I'm still sneaking off and working at the topless clubs 2 to 3 nights a week and lying to everybody about it. It's that easy money. I can make it on that $10 an hour. Come on, do you see the place I live? I have to keep up this lifestyle. I'm addicted to money. I want to have the finer things in life. I couldn't make it. So I was lying, going to church, and still go home and look in the mirror, and I could tell something's not right in my life. Y'all, I was not an overnight success. Some people get saved and boom, they change. Let me tell you, I wasn't. I said, Lord, I come in my heart and you know, I accepted Jesus in my heart. And then the next day I was at the club sinning. I'd go to church on Wednesdays and praise God. Next night I was out sleeping with another man. I'd accepted Jesus and I was still living in sin. Still not sold out. So my book out there is called Sold to the Highest Bidder. It's two reasons. The first part of it, I was sold to the things of the world. And then when I sold out to the highest bidder, Jesus paid the ultimate price for me. That's why it's called Sold to the Highest Bidder. Because I decided, how do I sell out? How do I get here? How do I do it? All these thoughts are running through my brain. Come on, Teresa. You know, I'd be sitting in church praising God and sit down, and these little voices would come in my brain and, you know, in your mind and say, come on, you know you killed a couple kids. You're a baby killer. Come on. You know you're no good. No man's going to want you. What man's going to want to marry you? Come on, you really going to sit here in this church? You've been out there sleeping with men? Come on, you're lying. Come on, you're kidding yourself. All these voices would be attacking me. I'd go home at night, and like I said, I'd given up a lot of stuff. I wasn't prostituting, but I did have a couple men that I was sleeping with on the side. I would go home at night, and after all this was going on, I went home, and I started having demonic attacks that was going on in my house. I was being assaulted at night. The first time it happened to me, I woke up in the morning, and I was literally drenched in sweat. I could not move. I would lay in bed at night and could not move, and I could feel these demons holding me down. They'd have chains on my legs, chains on my arms. My eyes would be wide open and I'd be paralyzed in bed and could not move a muscle. They were attacking me in my own home. I thought, my God, I'm going to church. I mean, I know Jesus. And then the scripture came to me about the men, the disciples, the men that tried to cast out the demons and the demons beat them up. Made me wonder, do I really know Jesus? Am I really sold out? Have I sold out all the way? Something's going on. Something's not right. I mean, I am being attacked to the point I'd wake up in the morning, I'd lost so much weight. My eyes were hollow and bags under here, and everybody was asking me at church, and what's going on with you? Oh, nothing is fine. I'm just not sleeping well at night. How was I going to tell somebody I was being attacked by demons? They weren't going to believe me. And it was happening where I was paralyzed. I would cry at night waiting for the sun to come up in the morning to be released by these things. I never saw them, but I could hear them, and I could smell their stench. I could smell death right here at me. And these things would whisper things like, hey, you know, the club wants you back. You know, the men miss you. Girl, that money. I was like, what am I doing? I've got to get some help. About this time in my life, my dad calls me, and he says, hey, you know, your little sister's 14, and she's fixing to be put in a girl's home. She's going down the same road you're going. You need to come get her and she can live with you. I said, my God, I can't let her go where I've been. I've got to change. Something's got to change. What am I doing? So I got on the phone. I called my Christian counselor and I said, hey, Doc. That's what I called him. His name is Dwayne, College Station. I said, hey, Doc, I know you're not going to believe me, but I need some help. I'm being attacked by demons in the middle of the night. He said, come see me today. I went to see him, and he asked me everything I was doing, and I told him. I'm quitting the club for good. I've let go of all the drugs. He said, what about men? Well, I got a couple I'm just friends with, you know, casual sex on the side here. Just, you know, come on, I got to have a little fun. He said, Teresa, you're leaving doors open. And I said, what are you talking about? See, no one ever told me. My mom and dad wasn't saved. No one ever preached the true gospel to me. No one told me what I was doing was sinful. Let me tell you, he explained to me that that's what the marriage bed is for. When a man and a woman gets married and you have sex, we're spiritual beings. We join. Your spirit and that man's spirit joins the minute you have sex with that person. My God, how many people have I had sex with? How many men am I still sleeping with for casual sex? How many spirits am I letting on me? I had never in my right mind looked at life like that before. Never. Never. And I thought, wow. God says when we have sex, that means we're making the marriage bed. My God, I've been married how many times? How many divorces do I need? Wow. How many divorces do I need? Oh, my gosh. A light bulb come on in my head quick. And I tell you what, I went home and I closed that door. I said, forget it. I'm not sleeping with no one else. I'm married. That's it. I'm done. I am fed up. I want peace. I want to know Jesus. I want to be sold out. This life I'm living has got me nothing. The things the world had to offer me got me nowhere. All the money, the drugs, the partying, sleeping with men, nowhere. There was nothing inside of me. I mean, I was just a dead person. Let me tell you, after I shut that door, I went home and said, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I'm going to tell you what. Things started turning around in my life so quick, it was unreal. Unreal. I got rid of every piece of jewelry. This here probably came from the dollar store. I love shopping there. They're cheap. And I got pretty stuff. You know what? Every piece of jewelry that a man gave me, I got rid of. Every clothes, anything that a man bought me that had to do with sex and me being his mistress, I sold it all. I let everything go. I lost my land, my house, my cars, everything. You know what? I could have cared less. You know what? By this time in my life, I'm 29, 30 years old, finally realizing what's going on. I went to work for another man. Anyway, things go on in life. Now I'm really sold out to Christ. I mean, I am going to church. I'm cleaning up my act. And by this time in my life, I'm driving a Pontiac Sunfire, four-door beat-up car. And I love it. By this time, I'm 35, and I call my mama. She lives in Kilgore, Texas. I'm coming home to live with mama. 35. I'm 40. This will be 46 now. This is almost 10 years ago. I'm coming home to live with mama. You know, when I come home, mama says, you know, we just got a little two-bedroom house, and grandma lives with us. She said, you're going to sleep with your grandma. I said, that's okay, mama. I don't care. I don't care about, no, I don't care if I had to wear Goodwill clothes. I don't care. I'm happier than I've ever been in my life. At home, living with my mama and sleeping with my grandmother. And by the way, my grandmother snores and burps really loud. I'd be like, grandma, do you mind? She said, if you don't like it, get out. It's my bed. So you know what? I said, I love it. I think I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay. And I'm going to tell y'all, since I sold out to Christ, things just couldn't get. I mean, he opened door after door after door after door. Right down the road from my mother's, a little two-bedroom house come up for sale. Well, I actually rented it for like 3 months for $150. Then the lady that owned it died, and her family wanted to sell it for like $20,000. Yeah, hello. Talk about God opening doors. So then I found a church in Kilgore, Texas. There's a church, and it was called Church on the Rock at the time. It's called New Covenant now. I said, I need to get back in church. I got to start going. Walked in. They have a big singles class. Walked in. This good-looking man opened the door. Oh, my God. He's 6'4". Talk about a tall drink of water. I went in like, golly. Oh, my gosh, he's handsome. I'm telling you, I mean, I was drooling. Girls, I'm being honest, I was probably looking places I wasn't supposed to be looking, okay? And I go in. I'm like, Lord, I'm not here for that. He scared me so bad, I didn't go back for a whole month. And he was wanting to know, what happened to that girl? You know what? God told me that's going to be your husband. I went back a month later. There was a Mexico mission trip. I signed up. He signed up. I went. He went. I got to see him. He got to see me stinky and sweaty and no makeup on the mission field. Came back. You know what? He's my husband. We're going on 6 years of marriage. I was 40 years old before I got married, for my first marriage. Can't tell me God can't redeem us. God can't move us out. God can't heal. God can't take a broken vessel that was trash, that no one else wanted. I was not take-home material. Buddy, you know what? I was only not take-home. I was marriage material to him. You know what? I had 11 bridesmaids. 11, 40 years old. Girl, I had bright pink. Everybody, I mean, it was just amazing. This is how God can do. I'm on the ladies' council at my church. Longview, Texas, this past, well, it was not this year, last year, they needed people on the National Day of Prayer to come and pray on the courthouse steps in front of the whole town. They only have 10 people. My phone rang. I got a phone call. Miss Richenberger, this is so-and-so from da-da-da, and your name got put out there, and we would like you to be one of the people to come. I'm like, me? Do you know my, really, me? I mean, I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist, but I love Jesus, but I'm not a pastor. Said, yeah, we'd love for you to come and be one of the people pray on the courthouse steps. I said, I'll be there. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, God can restore you. He has plans for us. I look at y'all sitting here. Let me tell you, you have an advantage I didn't have. Take advantage of it. Use it. God, you know what? He has a destiny and a calling for each one of you. He has a purpose with your name on it, with your name on it, with your name on it. Something you can do that I can't do for God. It's something that He has given you. Something in your heart that He's moving for you to do for Him. Let me tell you, if you don't think it don't take boldness to get up here and tell my story, it does. And the only place I get it from is from Him. Not to this past December, it's just been a year now, 700 Club called me. Everybody knows 700 Club, right? They called and said, yes, Miss Richenberger, we'd like to come out and do your story about your living in sin and all this. And I'm like, I think it's a friend of mine. I'm like, yeah, right, whatever. Who put you up to this? And the lady goes, no, ma'am, really, this is 700 Club. I get all spiritual. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yeah. Oh, my gosh. Really? Me? Well, thank God. You know, all of a sudden, I'm like, holier than there, that quick. I'm like, golly. You know, because I'm just going to say, all right, I'm going to kick your butt when I come over there, Shamala, because I know it's you joking. It wasn't the 700 Club. They said, someone has submitted your testimony. It keeps coming across our desk. We want to come do your story. I said, me? Don't you know I just grew up on the Sabine River hunting and fishing? Really, me? I'm a nobody. Me? They said, yeah, we do. I said, I tell you what, I got to talk to my husband first. I go home and I tell my husband, I said, honey, 700 Club called me and they want to do my story and they want to back my book that's coming out. I'd been working on my testimony on my book. They want to back it. They want to promote me. Oh, my gosh, can you handle this? Your boss at your office is going to know your wife was a prostitute. All your friends are going to know that the woman that they have been looking at, they're going to think I'm a false woman. I'm not the real thing, or maybe they are. Who knows? All these thoughts start going through my mind. I asked my husband, can you handle that? I mean, you knew my past before you married me, but now it's going to be publicized. He said, I can't handle it. He said, I ain't even going to lie. I'm a man. He said, tell everybody what my wife did. He said, I can't handle it. He said, but you know what? Jesus can. Jesus can. Wow. He said, and you know what? If they want to do your story and it's going to touch the lives of women, he said, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. I said, amen. Now, I have a group of us in East Texas, and we go into the clubs. We go back into the strip clubs. There's other organizations here in town, in Dallas, and other cities that do the same thing as that we do. You know what? God told me, I've rescued you from that. Now I want you to go back. I want you to help other women get out of the sex industry, get out of that business. I want you to let others know that there is hope. It doesn't matter what sin you're living in. God can redeem you. And you know what? He can do it with no shame. I'm going to tell you, I took a hold of His scriptures. I am free from any condemning charges against me. I am free from condemnation. He says if we accept Him, we are new creatures in Christ. Hallelujah. We are. We are. I want to ask you today, as you're sitting out here and I'm looking at what God has planned for you, are you truly sold out to Christ? Truly sold out. I mean, if there's sin in your life, I'm telling you right now, this is the year. Get it cleaned up. Because God has a plan for you. And no one has to tell you you're sinning. You're sinning. You know it. I'm going to tell you right now, no one had to tell me after I got saved, no one had to tell me that my boobs were hanging out or my butt was showing on my Daisy Duke shorts. I'm being honest. I look in the mirror and I said, whoa, that ain't going to work. And so I said, you know, I need a little longer shorts. I said, I'm going to church and I'm bending over and things are showing that shouldn't be showing and men are looking and I'm in church. I said, you know what? No one had to tell me, Teresa, you need to cover that up. God did. God, I went home and God said, Teresa, you don't need to wear that. No one had to tell me I'm sinning. God told me. You know it. We know it in our hearts. We know when we're not right with God. Oh, well, you know, I'm not as bad as those people. I'm telling you, He has a destiny for each one of you in here. He has something special. I'm looking around. There's students and there's older people. I'm going to tell you something. I met a lady the other day at a book signing. She's 80 years old. She wrote her first book. The name of it was called Give Me a Broom, Sweeping Out the Cobwebs of Life. Wow, 80 years old. See, I meet people and they think they're 40 or 50 and they hadn't got nothing left to do. Well, I'm 50 and, you know, my back hurts. Or I'm, no offense, ladies, I'm PMSing or I can't do that. Or come on, she's 80 years old and wrote a book. Hello. You know what? She finally reached her calling. She finally reached what God had for her. She's ministering. She's touching lives. I'm telling y'all, I'm looking at these faces, these children. I say children, but you're not. You're young adults. I'm telling you right now, I want y'all to leave this school just like Eric said. I want you to make an impact on the world. I want you to get that boldness that you get that no one can take away from you. You know what? Preach the gospel. Share it. Minister. Love on people. If you're broken and need healing, then I want you to come get it so you can give out what you've been given. If you know others that are broken and healing, I meant broken and they need healing, don't wait. Go get them. Take that step. Be bold. I just want to leave today with you. I just want to end in prayer. And thank y'all so much for letting me share my testimony and for letting me come today. It's an honor to be here. Because, you know, even though it's my testimony, it's Jesus' story. It's what He's done, not what I've done, because I couldn't do it. And you can't do it in your own lives either. Only He can do it. So I just want to pray over you. And I just want to ask, are you truly sold out? Every part. Lord, I thank You right now for these young college students. I thank You for their lives, Lord. Father, I thank You right now for the calling that You have on each one of them. Father, I ask right now, Holy Spirit, that You breathe on their hearts while they're sleeping. Fan the little spark or the big flame that's in their heart. Father, I ask for new passion in some of them. I ask for direction. Father, I ask for zeal for the things of God. Lord, I ask that You fill each and every one of them. Each and every one of them. And if they need to get right with You, Lord, they will. Father, I thank You right now for the plans that You have. For the plans that You have for each and every one of them here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord.
Thank You, Jesus. Teresa mentioned a minute